Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy. Chapter 4. Verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Let's pray. Awesome God, I pray that you would bless this message. I pray that the name of Jesus might be given glory. Father, I pray that we would be encouraged to follow your word, that we would be encouraged to share your word with other people, Lord God. Father, I'm just so thankful for Jesus and how he has provided a way for us to be reconciled. Father, I pray that we would be involved in that reconciliation process, that we would be your ambassadors who point people towards Jesus, who can truly save. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We've been talking about definitions, and definitions are so very important. Without definitions, there can't be clarity. And so one of the things that definitions provide for us is definitions provide for us the opportunity to be able to build on concepts, to be able to have discussions, and to be able to teach people based upon what the Bible absolutely says, as opposed to a person's feelings or a person's experience. And so those biblical definitions, getting those foundations laid, are of tremendous importance to make spiritual progress. Because as was brought out earlier, I really appreciated the Sunday school class, as was brought out earlier, people are not saved by someone else's testimony. People are not saved by a feeling or an experience. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so ultimately, what we are looking for, or what we want to do, is that we want to set up Bible definitions. We want to call Bible things by Bible names so that we are able to help people to have a foundation which is theirs, which they can own, and then which, when the storms of life that do inevitably come, that their foundation is based upon the solid rock of the Word of God. You know, Matthew chapter 7 talks about how there's the wise man and the foolish man, right? And the wise man built his house upon the rock. And when the rains came and the storms fell, right, that house was able to stand because its foundation was built upon the rock. But the foolish man, he built his house upon the sand, right? And when the storms came, that house did not fall. Well, ultimately, what we're doing when we're proving definitions both to ourselves and to with the people that we work with is we are providing them the opportunity to be able to have their faith house built upon the rock. That it's built upon the rock. And so one of the things that we need to work with concerning that is to make sure that we have clarity, because clarity provides the opportunity for conviction. When there is a lack of clarity, okay, there will be a lack of conviction. Let me elaborate just a little bit. We've been talking about some really basic things. I've been going over a foundation series. You know, this summer we've been kind of, you know, here and there. We're actually going to get back to foundations, talking about the Lord's church within the next couple of weeks or so. But when there is not clarity, okay, what you have is you have a lack of conviction. Let me elaborate on that just a little bit from the perspective of, let's take God's plan of salvation, for instance, okay? One of the things that, and I'm using this not to make fun. In fact, in a lot of way, you know, this is a sad statement. But what's interesting is that we've had some experience listening to different Churches of Christ, Christian churches, some of their messages online here recently and that sort of thing. And one of the things that is really interesting is even the most conservative of those Churches of Christ, Christian churches, when it comes to presenting God's plan of salvation, particularly in a public forum, a large percentage of them do that with an immense lack of clarity. A tremendous lack of clarity, even on the basic things of God's plan of salvation. And one of the things that's interesting on that is even the ones who I can tell have some sort of personal fidelity or belief system that would include baptism, that they are afraid to speak that out loud because of the reaction that they are going to get and because of the ripples that a biblical stand and agreeing with what the scriptures say on immersion for the forgiveness of sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, what that would create in their congregations. And so it's very interesting that even the conservative ones, they're going to quote certain things, and then they're going to frame baptism in such a way so that they kind of use a word salad, right? And that it's the closing step of salvation, some of them might say, or, you know, a necessary step or what would follow. But they've also been they've intentionally quoted, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, right? Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, you will be saved. Those scriptures are true, right? But where is the point of delineation according to the scriptures? Well, we all know that the point of delineation according to the scriptures is a person who is believing, repentant, and has confessed Jesus as Lord. The point of delineation from lost to saved is by being immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Bible's really clear about that. Like from all of the different directions that you can come at, the Bible is incredibly clear on that. But instead, they create a lack of clarity where clarity exists. Now, why do they do that? Why do they do that? Well, they do that for the express purpose of not offending their audience. They do that for the express purpose of trying to bring in the masses to their church buildings. They're worried about the market segment that they're going after. It was interesting. I watched a very Marshall type thing here recently. I was watching a YouTube video about theme parks, okay? And this YouTube video was specifically aimed at examining Universal Studios and I think it's Disney World in Florida. Is that the one in Florida, Disney World? Okay, Disney World. And they were examining a recent trend between Universal and Disney World. And one of the things that happened is that Universal, they made a play, I can't remember, between 2012 and 2014, somewhere in there, they made a play where they decided to theme one of the areas of their park way differently than they had ever approached theming before, okay? In fact, what they did was they decided that they were going to make a Harry Potter land, okay? Now, what they did with Harry Potter, with this Harry Potter land, is that they made it an all-immersive experience. And so instead of just a ride or a trinket that you could buy or something like that, what they decided to do is that they were going to have this area of the park completely dedicated to Harry Potter in such a way so that when you walked into that area of the park, you were transported into one of the books or into one of the movies. J.K. Rowling had a tremendous amount of control within this, and she was very dedicated to making everything authentic. And the idea was is that people are much less willing, especially younger people, are less willing to spend money on things, and they want to spend more money on experiences. And so what was really interesting is that Universal kind of tried this thing out, and what happened is that fans of Harry Potter came out in tremendous droves, and it was wildly successful. People would go into this area, which they spent a large amount of money. They spent a large amount of money creating, because it's an all immersive experience. They would go into this area of the park, and they would basically be spending money all along the way with a massive smile on their face. Right? They are buying wizarding wands. They are doing the whole thing. There was a couple of different rides that they had created. But once you stepped into that area, right, you were transported into this fictional world. Now, Disney actually saw how successful that Universal had been with this, and they recognized that they had to have an answer. That if they did not have an answer, that they were actually going to be left behind in the theme park industry. Because, again, what the consumer wanted, particularly the younger consumer, what the consumer wanted is the consumer wants an experience. It doesn't want a trinket. It wants an experience. It wants to be able to interact with the vendor and have the vendor be like a vendor would be on Tatooine, right? Literally in the park, okay, Coke makes these cans, okay? Now, I'm not a Star Wars guy, so my knowledge is limited. I'm way nerdier. I'm a Star Trek guy. Coke literally makes these cans. They don't say Coca-Cola, right? They say Coca-Cola in the Tatooine language or whatever the alien language is from Star Wars. That's what it says. And the only way that you know that it's a Coca-Cola can is because it's got the Coca-Cola colors, right? And the Sprite has the Sprite colors. It is on the receipt from these vendors. It doesn't say that it's from Disneyland. It says it's from, you know, whatever planet it is, Galaxy's Edge, from Disney. And you go and you discover this entire area, and they have it designed so that you have to actually explore the area to find the little Easter eggs that they have, you know, and it's back in a corner where they have the Millennium Falcon that you're looking to get, and they have understood their market. That the market does not want to be in Disneyland. The market wants to be in Star Wars. And so what they're going to provide for you is that they are going to provide an opportunity for you to live out your own individual Star Wars fantasy. And it has been tremendously successful. Okay? It was interesting, too, because they tried a little bit of that with some theming, not nearly as immersive with actually the kids' movies Cars, right? And what they found out is that Cars didn't have the market interest that something like Star Wars had. So because Star Wars is so much, has such a greater, has a broader appeal generally, okay, that because of that, then this land was marketable to so many more people than something like Cars would have been. Well, it's interesting to me that they found that, because in a lot of ways, the scripture right here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, says exactly that same thing. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. So there is a demand for people to have their ears tickled, and that supply will follow. Just like there is a demand for younger people to have an immersive experience, and Universal and Disney are willing to provide the supply there, in that same way, there is a demand for people to have their ears tickled, and the religious marketplace is more than happy to provide a supply. Now, that supply comes in all different forms, because what the market segmentation wants is different. What they want in Putnam and Allen County might look different than what they want in, well, even Putnam and Allen County are different, aren't they? Right? So if you're going for a certain market segment, okay, the way that you're going to provide that is going to look different in Allen County than it's going to look in Putnam County. And so what the religious marketplace does is the religious marketplace takes a look and it says, what market segment are we going after? And then they provide a religious experience based upon the person that they're looking for. It's very interesting. They actually, I think it was Saddleback. If anybody's familiar with kind of the old, I think it was maybe Rick Warren and Saddleback Church. Okay. One of the things that they did that was really interesting is this is what they said, this is what a Saddleback Christian looks like. This is what somebody who comes to Saddleback, the person is going to look like this. Okay? And they had a description of the young, professional, affluent type of person, particularly in the suburbs, okay, that Saddleback wanted to appeal to. And if you know anything about Saddleback, Saddleback in its time was incredibly successful from a market perspective. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people went to Saddleback with, 20-some different satellites. Okay? There's a market segment that we're going after, too. It's called truth seekers. Those who have a good and honest heart. And you can't describe them as, well, they're affluent, you know, young professionals who tend to, that is a bunch of garbage. What it looks like is people who have a good and honest heart. And those people who have a good and honest heart look all different. They look like the people in this room. They come from different places, different backgrounds, different perspectives, different ages. That's what those people actually look like. And so clarity is necessary to create true conviction, and that clarity is going to attract the type of truth seekers who we are looking for. And when clarity creates conviction, what happens is that the people that you attract have a foundation that is able to stand the test of time, that is able to stand the storms in their own lives, but then also who are motivated to go out and to take that message to other people. And ultimately, that's really what we're looking for, is we're looking for people who are interested in the truth. And so that's why we're not going to sell an emotional experience. We're not going to sell the tradition of the world. What we're going to sell is we're going to sell the Word of God. Because that's what our market is looking for. Because we're looking for truth seekers. Because that's the only market that we can honestly market to, because it's not a marketing game. What the rest of the religious world is doing out there is a marketing game, which is why they want to soft sell and word salad any convictions. They want to cover those up so that nobody knows that we actually have them. Because if they have them, that's going to put subtle pressure on me. And if it puts pressure on me, I'm out. Because don't you know that I'm the customer, and what the customer wants, the customer gets. It's why we're looking for disciples, not customers. Go to Luke. And it's one of the reasons why I pound on a lot of the same things over and over and over again, because Luke chapter 8, because the basics are what we need to be able to help people get from lost to saved. The basics are what we need to be able to get people started down the path of victory in their own life, to understand the new creations that they are in Jesus Christ, and to be able to get on the track of helping other people. Those basics are really, really important. Those basics are going to be those foundations. Now, on an individual basis, we'll continue to grow that conviction as we work with other people and as we study more and have greater depth of conviction. But one of the reasons why we go over the basics so often is because the basics are what people really need. And the people that get bored of the basics are the people who are not using the basics. And then what happens is it's like, I want to find a new thing. Or I want to focus on this one area over here that maybe really isn't too applicable, but man, it's interesting to me. And really it's just turning aside to myths, right? It's another way of, I don't have to have any pressure, or I don't have to have any responsibility because I'm studying this thing over here. But it's the basics which change people. It's the basics which take people from lost to saved. It's the basics which get people motivated to be able to tell other people. And then when you really, really know those basics, okay, it's amazing on a personal level as you study and as you dig through the amount of depth that you can mine there. The depth is truly incredible. Luke chapter 8, verse 15. And the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Those are the people that we're looking for. They heard the word in a good and honest heart. Well, again, you can't have Saddleback Man looks like this. What's a good and honest heart look like on the outside, guys? Can anybody tell me? Is there an age where people have good and honest heart? The magic age? There's certainly, I would hope that we would all recognize that there's not an ethnicity. We're all of one blood, right? Is there a social status? It's like lower middle class is the sweet spot, right? This is not, right? So what's a good and honest heart look like? You don't know. That's the point. That's why you spread the seed and you try to look for people who are interested in truth, because they might be the ones who have a good and honest heart, and then they hold it fast. Well, there's people that have received the word, have got on board, and then the worries of the world go and pull it away, huh? The enticements of sin. But we're looking for those with a good and honest heart so that we can find out, are they going to hold it fast, and ultimately, are they going to bear fruit with perseverance? Are they going to reproduce? Are they going to pass on this message to other people? And the way that you get that is you get that through the basics. You get that through laying good, solid definitions. You don't get that through hypotheticals. You don't get that through word salads. You don't get that through finely tuned about us segments on your website where You know, you want to make sure that you have a choreographed statement that just perfectly resonates so that people can read whatever they want into that, aka read their family members into heaven because they don't want to deal with the reality of what the truth is. You see that all over the place. And the reason why I'm hitting this so hard is because ultimately that doesn't make for real foundations for congregations, and even more importantly, that doesn't get people to heaven. And so, as a congregation here locally, one of the things that we need to recognize, I appreciate you guys who are willing to take a stand for the truth, right? We are here and we are taking a stand for the truth. What we're doing congregationally is a lot bigger than just those of us who are in this group right now. What we're doing is we are providing an opportunity to see who is it in this area of Northwest Ohio, who is it in the counties that are close to us that is really looking for the truth. Because I think that in a large way, even though there are obstacles that I will admit, I think to a large extent we don't know. Because I don't think that we're talking about it nearly enough. I don't think we're finding out. I don't think that we know the friends and the relatives and the coworkers who might actually be interested in the gospel because we haven't found out enough yet. And what we're providing is we're providing basics. We're providing true conviction, not just so that we grow and not just so that we have other people, individuals make it to heaven, but we have a larger perspective than just here, right? Because this word needs to go out. It needs to go out into the world. And ultimately, it is the word of God which saves souls. It is not the tickling of ears. And people get way too worried about big numbers when they should be worried about this number. One soul changed. One person's eternity to go from headed to the fires of hell to heaven for all of eternity. One. That's the number that matters. Because Jesus came for the one. Jesus loves the one. And when it's about the one, consistently about the one, because we love the one, okay, that's when people's eternities are changed. And that's when we can make a true impact. I remember conversation pretty close to the time, right before I got immersed. And I was studying with a guy, and I was like, I love the truth, okay? And generally, you know, like, I understand that the people kind of come at this from different perspectives. You know, you love the truth, and a lot of times that motivates you to love other people because, you know that helping them to see the truth is going to get them. And sometimes people come at it from a different perspective. They love other people, and so they learn that if you really love somebody, you're going to tell them the truth, right? And so I was definitely one of those truth guys, right? And I knew that I loved the truth. And so I asked, I was like, I know I love the truth. Do I really have to love other people? Like, do I really? Because like loving the truth, that part of it's like easy. You know, like I'm definitely on board for the truth parts of this thing. Do I have to love other people? And thankfully he kind of smiled and he was like, yes, absolutely. You have to love other people. Like, kind of thought so, but you know, figured I'd check. And you know, it has to be about the one. You know, when we love the truth, loving the truth is going to result in us loving other people. Investing in other people is going to result in us really learning to love other people, because you don't value something that you haven't invested in, I mean, if you just, you know, it's like the story I've told all the time about giving a 16-year-old a super expensive fancy car, right? Like, they have no idea the value of that car, so they're not going to take care of it the way that they should. I remember I had a beater of a car. It was a 1993 Dodge Shadow, right? And, you know, the oil light came on, and I was like, ah, it's probably no big deal, right? Like, blew up the engine of the car, right? Because I didn't know, because I hadn't invested in it, right? Well, it was very interesting that this is the same thing with real love. Real love has to do with real investment. And when we love the one, when we've invested in the one, when we've taken the 3 o'clock in the morning phone calls, when we've helped somebody through a time where, you know, it was so dark that their life was on the line, when you've helped people through those real things, right, then you realize the value of the one, right? And it's not some hypothetical game, but it's the real difference between heaven and hell. And it's not about us. It's about Jesus being the one to provide the hope. But we're the ones who make the connection. We're the ones who connect those people in. And so within that idea then, we're helping people to be able to understand that it is about the one. And as they understand that it's about the one, when you really get that vision and you can't help but to share with other people about Jesus and the hope that we have in Jesus, then we also start to realize that, yeah, there is work to do here locally. There is work for us to see who in this community is interested. But we have to have even a bigger perspective than that, because we don't want to just fill this room up, even from a right motives perspective. We do want to fill this room up, doing it the right way. But then we have to understand that there's a world out there that needs Jesus. Friday, I had the opportunity to go through Chicago, and it was a trip. It was interesting because, particularly on the way home, we were going through in the afternoon, and I'm more familiar with like 80 and 94 there. But the way that I was going, I needed to take 90 there through Chicago, and sure enough, we're going through the time of day where it's a Friday night, and it's just the traffic is brutal, right? So I've got it on Google Maps, and Google Maps is telling me that there's these quicker routes. And so what I basically ended up doing is I ended up just taking whatever route Google suggested, because like I wanted to get home, right? It was further than what I thought from the first place. So what I figured would be like a 3.5 or a 4 hour trip was a 4 hour and 40 minute trip, right? And I'm like thinking about this, and so I'm just gonna take all of Google's suggestions is what I decided. Well, the backup was on the interstate. So I might not pronounce the name of the town exactly right, but I got the opportunity to go through Calmette, and I saw some things, man. I mean, it's the middle of the day, and I saw some things. You know, if you want to know more specifics, I can tell you later. But it was crazy. And then I got back on the highway, right? And then it was like, nope, you're still backed up. So then you get to get out on Hammond, which this is not my first time through Hammond. Also not very nice, right? It's like, when you're relieved to be in Gary, that's a bad sign, right? Like it's like you know, Gary, which used to be the per capita murder capital of the United States, is like, yeah, when you're relieved to be in Gary, it's not a good sign at all. But that's kind of how I felt with Hammond. You know, but one of the things that's interesting to me from that perspective is that those souls are every bit as valuable as the souls that are in here. And those souls need the gospel, right? And so, and there's souls just like that in Cleveland. There's neighborhoods exactly like that in Detroit. There's areas like that in Columbus and in Cincinnati, okay? And so our perspective needs to be uplifted. I don't think that we've begun to see those souls come here in Lima. And that's step one. That's step one. But there's other steps after that, guys. And that's going from here, sending people out to those places, to Columbus, to Chicago, to Cleveland, to Cincinnati, to Toledo, to all of those places, because they need the gospel. But it can't be a program. It's got to be about the love of one. And that's why we spend time on the definitions. That's why we spend time on the basics, because the basics are what gets people from lost to saved, from zero to one.